But anyway, under a tree, in a hot climate, and we understand that, shade trees are used as places of cool, rest, and comfort. And even today, you can tell how we park based upon where the shade's at. Most of the time, people try to get the shady spots as best they can. It's not cool underneath the shade tree, but it's cooler than it would be if you were sitting out in the sun this morning. It's the same thing back at the time of Genesis. In Genesis 18, Abraham greeted the celestial visitors there, and he begged that for them to rest under the shade tree with him. He even made sure that he prepared a meal for them, and he brought and ate it underneath of that shade tree. Deborah, who was a judge, back in the book of Judges there, she was a judge. She was a political leader. Judges were not spiritual, normally a spiritual leader, but they were political leaders. And so she would have been like a leader over an area, not necessarily over all of Israel, but she was a leader over an area. She would be like a governor or a president would be, as they would be a leader in an area. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? People today have an idea that women years ago had no role and authority, but they did in Israel because Deborah was a judge. She even had a palm tree. She's very clever. She named it Deborah's Palm Tree. That's what it was known as, Deborah's Palm Tree. So if she was alive today, this is a joke for my family, but if she was alive today, she'd be from South Carolina because they love their palm tree too. They put it on their license plate and they put it on their flag and they love that palm tree. Deborah had a palm tree, and she loved that palm tree. Apparently, that's where she met with people, was underneath the palm tree. Elijah, he found great rest there after he had experienced a great victory, and then he was discouraged and disheartened, and he ran there, and he fell down underneath of the juniper tree. And there, underneath that juniper tree, is where he found direction to go find the Lord. Nathaniel rested under the shade of a fig tree. I assume he was praying under the fig tree. I don't know what he was doing. But whatever he was doing under the fig tree, remember the Lord Jesus Christ saw him there under the fig tree, and he brought that to Nathanael's mind. And he knew that supernaturally, he knew that Nathanael had been underneath that fig tree. And I'm guessing that Nathanael was praying under that fig tree for the Messiah to come. And when the Lord mentioned that to him, he just claimed, well, you're the Messiah. He knew it right then. So it's an amazing thing. Being underneath of a tree, resting a little bit, is a good thing. In heaven, there's going to be trees, and we're going to have fruit. And the Bible says that the fruit there is for the healing of the nations. And so there's trees there in heaven. One day we're going to find there along the gold streets, there's trees. And so if you don't like fruit today, you better get used to it because we're going to have it in heaven. But the shade tree also is a place for not only good, but for bad. Especially idolatry. They would worship idols. And in fact, all throughout the Bible, probably about half the time, in the Bible when it mentions under a tree, it's mentioned in relationship to idolatry and how that there were idols under every tree. So I kind of take that as meaning today in the Bible Belt, they say, well, there's a church on every block. And so I think that's what the Lord was trying to say. There's an idol on every block. They become so addicted to idolatry that there was a way to serve another God on every single area. Now, you think about that. I had a person tell me one time, we were in a church traveling, and they said, I don't know how you can serve God in Florida, how you can go to church in Florida. And I looked at him strange. I didn't know how do you serve God anywhere, you know? And they said, but there's so much to do in Florida. They said there's so much recreation and people, you can go outside all year long and you can do this and you can do that. You know, you can find a way to not serve God anywhere. It doesn't matter if you live in Florida or if you live in Alaska. You can find a way not to serve God. It's not because of climate. And it's because of heart. And the people of Israel turned away from the Lord and they started worshiping false gods. And one of the places that they did that was in a place of comfort. And you know, indeed, we serve idols in places of comfort and rest. It was under a tree that Adam and Eve sought rebellion for the very first time. You know, they went there. Out of all the trees that God gave them so many blessings, so many places, of comfort and rest, so many places of provision, of food. And Adam and Eve went to that one tree that God said, now don't touch it. And I picture that so much as those children. I see Kay's back there, son's over here, and I just imagine them lined up in the back of the car there. Dad says, now don't touch your brother. And that's it. You know they've got to touch the brother then, don't they? They've got to reach out and touch him. The one thing that God said, do not touch or do not eat of it, that's the one tree that they went to. Under a tree, a lot of times, we turn blessings, God's blessings, we turn it around and we use it for a curse. It's so sad to me today, and there's some people here, not here today, haven't been here in years. I grew up with some kids. They used to sing in church, beautiful voices. And who are they using their voices for today? They're not using them for God. Isn't it a shame that God can give you a beautiful talent, a beautiful voice, and you don't use that voice for God? I remember I learned a lesson. That's why, even though it's harder for me to breathe today, if I can only preach for 5 minutes, that's what I'll do. I had a preacher, my wife's uncle there, he was very, very sick and had a disease in his lungs. And I remember him just breathing, heaving for breath, just to get the slightest breath. But you know what? He said, I can't preach long. But he said, I can still preach. And he said, as long as I've got breath in my lungs, I'm going to use my breath for the Lord. And he did. And I think some of the greatest blessings that God brought about are not because of what we don't have, but they're because of what we have and what we use for God. So may we be wise. Everything that God has given us, our health, our wealth, our wisdom, our testimony, everything that God has given us, let's make sure that we use it for the Lord. You see, if I knew that I was going to die tomorrow, I would be right here. Even if I knew that. And we need to make sure that we use what God has done for us in the right way. Now I want us to look at how a tree, or a series of trees, affected one man. There's just three trees to look at, but this man was found three times under a shade tree. The first time was under a pomegranate tree. 1 Samuel 14, you thought I'd never get there, but in 1 Samuel 14, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. That is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Now, I just want you to think there, first of all, Saul had already defeated the Philistines once. He was getting now ready to go now to fight another battle here. And as the enemy was coming towards them, Jonathan was in a certain place, and he was waiting for his father. And the Bible says his father tarried under a pomegranate tree. Now, I wish I could show you pictures. I would have put them up on a slide. But a pomegranate tree is not a big tree. It's not an oak tree. It's not even an elm tree. It's really more of a bush. But it's you know, maybe this canopy. And sometimes they do trim it up. And so when they trim it up, it looks like a tree. And he could have sat down under it. Now, 600 men were not sitting under one tree. Guarantee you with that bush, you might fit six men under a tree, but you would not fit 600 men under a tree. But Saul there was sitting under that bush. And why sit under there? Well, if it was September or October, a pomegranate has fruit in Israel. And they can just reach up there and grab the fruit off, and it's very juicy, though it's very tart. If you've ever had pomegranate juice, a lot of times they have to add sugar to it, because pomegranates are a very tart fruit. And so he could sit there and he could suck on that juice, so maybe that's why. Maybe Saul didn't feel well. And they used the pomegranate as a medicine. Today, it's the same thing. They consider a pomegranate a very healthy a fruit. I think it's called one of those superfruits that they talk about, superfoods that they talk about, is a pomegranate. And so it was considered the same way. It was a very healthy thing. So maybe Saul was exhausted, and he was thirsty, and that's why he was under the pomegranate tree. Or maybe Saul was sick at the time, and he was under the pomegranate tree. Or if it wasn't September or October, Saul might have just been lazy and stood under the pomegranate tree. I don't know why he was under the pomegranate tree, but he was there. And the lesson that I want us to learn here, and we could expound it and talk about a whole bunch of things about making sure we're not lazy, or making sure that we rest and take care of ourselves, or making sure that we are healthy in what we do. But I just want to say this. Your body does sometimes need rest. And maybe Saul was resting for an appropriate reason. Maybe he tarried there for an appropriate reason. But we also have to remember this, that even though we need rest, we need recuperation, there's still a battle that needs to be fought. And Saul kind of forgot about that. When his men got there and they got to the battle, Jonathan had already fought the battle because the Lord had given him power and strength to do so. And Jonathan had won a great victory. And so we need to be careful that we don't miss out on things because we are trying to rest and recuperate too much. And then we tarry too long under the pomegranate tree. We have to be very careful that we make sure that we set aside that for the Lord that belongs to Him. And that we do that battle, we go to that place that God has given for us to serve. God can give you strength to do what you need to do. But you cannot accomplish for God what He wants you to accomplish sitting underneath of a tree. So don't tarry under the tree too long. Okay? And that's my first point. My second thing is, we find Saul next under a tree. It's called a tamarisk tree. It just says tree in the Bible, but it actually is a tamarisk. It's a special kind of tree. And he's holding court underneath of this tree. There's a lot of different variations of a tamarisk tree. I was surprised we even have them in Florida. Or not in Florida, but in the United States, out in New Mexico. It's considered an invasive species, a tamarisk is. It's all over the Far East, China, all the way over to Israel. And the tree itself is an evergreen tree. It looks kind of like, I'm trying to think of it, like an elm tree. It's got a kind of a round shape to it. It's a medium-sized tree. It's a pretty good-sized tree there. And it goes anything from a little bush to a medium-sized tree. Has a pretty flower on it. And it's a nice place to sit under. Unlike a willow tree, it doesn't hang all the way down to the ground like those do. You can trim it up and make it real nice. And so it was a great place for Saul to have court. Now in 1 Samuel 22, verse number 5, we'll read the verses and I'll come back and talk some more about it. But 1 Samuel 22:5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee unto the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herah. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day? You see, if Saul would have just done what he's supposed to do, Saul would not have chased David around. Saul's grandson would have one day been the king. It would have been David's son, Saul's grandson. Everything would have been wonderful for Saul. But Saul couldn't do what he's supposed to do. He told Jonathan, he accused Jonathan of all sorts of things, and ended up causing the death of Jonathan. And at the same time that he's accusing Jonathan, he says, Jonathan, I'm fighting David for you. I want you to be king one day. That's the craziest thing. Jonathan already said, I'm not going to be king. Jonathan knew that. Jonathan made a deal with David. He said, you're going to be king, David. He said, when you're king, I just want you to remember to be kind to my son. That was all Jonathan cared about. Be kind to my family. And David was. But you know, in spite of that, Saul had this vendetta against David. He wanted to destroy David. And here Saul is sitting under a tree in Ramah with his spear. So what's happening here? Why does he have a spear and he's sitting under a tree? Well, the spear was the old-fashioned scepter. He was having court. He was out there judging. And he's sitting under the tree with his spear there, fancy decorative spear. And he's sitting out there and he's the king. And as he's the king, he finds out about David. Now, before he ever finds out about David, God has already sent Gad, who is a prophet, to go and tell David, you need to get out of the hole that you're in. Hold being stronghold, the cave Adullam. And you need to leave that place. And you need to flee and go to Judah. And so David had already done so. But while Saul is sitting there and he is holding court, he finds out about David, that David was hidden. And David was secretly taken care of by the priest. And Saul becomes outraged. And Saul sits around and he looks at him and he says, you're all against me. You're all against me. You all hate me. You're all fighting against me. Everyone's out to get me. You know, it's a very strange thing. When you start to become bitter and you get to be where you're angry at other people and you're hurt like Saul is, then you start to think that everybody's out to get you. And you know the strange thing is, you might talk more about people talking about you than they actually are talking about you. So you got to be real careful. You know what? Everybody does not spend their day fixated upon you. And think about it. This is a really big world, and you are one person. Now thank God that you're special and unique, and God cares about you, and God loves you. But everyone else in the world doesn't hate you. And you know, even if they do, who cares? God loves you. But everyone's not spending all their time talking about you. But you know, when we get bitter in our hearts, we start to feel like everyone's out to get us. And Saul even threw his javelin one time at his own son. And he didn't throw it at him. The Bible didn't say he threw it at him to hurt him. He threw it at him to get him. I don't think he threw it with the spear. I think he threw it so he hit him with it. So he'd whack him with it. You know, I tell you what, we have to make sure that we don't lose our minds in our bitterness and in our hatred. Okay, and you can become bitter and hateful about so many things in life. You can become bitter and hateful because you didn't accomplish what you thought you'd accomplish. But to be quite honest with you, I don't think that anybody ever accomplishes everything that they thought they would accomplish in life. You know, I mean, when I was a kid, I had a little Nerf basketball set, and I could play basketball with that little Nerf basketball set, you know, the kind that hooks over the back of a door. And I got tall enough when I could finally reach up there and I could dunk that basketball in that little Nerf basketball set. That's right, Cannon, I was 16. And I could finally reach up there and get that. But you know what? No, when I was little, I thought, you know, one day I will be able to go up there and I will be able to run up and I will be able to slam dunk the ball in the on a real goal. And I tried. I did exercises to strengthen my legs. I jumped and I jumped and I jumped. And guess what? You can't do everything that you want to do. There are some things that your body limits you on doing. I found out years later, you know, because I wasn't tall enough to jump over hurdles. I wasn't tall enough to do this and that. But I had a man years ago, and he said, you know, the guys they used to put in submarines, he was my height. He said, were guys like me. He said, they didn't want the tall guys in the submarines. You know, in the old movies, they always showed the tall guys, right? The Cary Grants and the guys like that. But the guys they actually stuck in there were the Mickey Rooneys, the short guys. And that's the guys they put in the submarines. That's the guys they wanted for certain jobs. You know, everyone has their place. Everyone is used of God in a special and a unique way. And you may not accomplish everything that you want to accomplish, but sit back and say, Lord, let me accomplish what you want me to accomplish. And so here we find that Saul, in his bitterness, as he sits down in front of all these people, his son is supposed to be the next king. Saul looks at his son and he says, you don't even tell me where David's at. Saul is legalizing his contempt for the world. His bitterness is just coming out of him in that way. We have to be so careful. You say, well, I get bitter sometimes. Everybody gets bitter over things sometimes. But you need to be very careful that you keep poison in a vial and you don't let the poison come out. Don't spew poison out of your mouth. Don't poison your family. Don't poison your friends. Don't poison strangers that are just there to see you. They're there and meeting you for the very first time. Be very careful about bitterness in your life. and not letting it come out like that. This bitterness of Saul's led a good man, David, to flee a safe place. You know what? We can become bitter. We can cause good people around us to have to flee, have to run and hide. You say, well, I don't know. People see me coming and they just turn and go the other way. Maybe there's a reason they do that. I told you last week about going down to the Everglades when I was a kid. And I'm going to tell you, you go down there and there's paths. And there's not fenced off areas. It's not alligator world. There's no protection from the alligators. And if you see a big alligator and he's walking across a path in front of you, you let him. You turn and you go back to somewhere else. All right? And he may be well fed. He may be perfectly happy. I saw a picture one time of an alligator with a whole bunch of birds sitting on his back. That's fine and dandy. I'm not going to sit in an alligator's back. I have no desire to do that. You know, when people see you, they shouldn't have to run and hide because they're afraid of what might come out of you. And that's what Saul caused with David. He caused good men to flee away from him. David was a good man, and he caused David to flee away from him. The bitterness of Saul was known by God before it was made known by Saul. Do you know, we have to understand this. You say, well, I've got bitterness in my heart, and nobody knows it. God knows about the bitterness in your heart. Just because you are able to keep your mouth shut does not mean that bitterness should be in your heart. And you sit back and say, well, I'm going to be bitter against whoever I'm going to be bitter against. I'm going to say whatever I'm going to say. But let me tell you something. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. God deserves to have the best. Okay? If I wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I am angry with my wife, or I'm just snapping at her, or I'm not treating her wife, you know what? My wife deserves to have better than everybody else does. She deserves to have better from me than what I show to other people. God deserves to have better from you than what you show to other people. That is your heart. And by the way, if you don't control the part that God sees, your heart's going to come out and it's going to start showing. Out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. And we have to remember that out of our heart, if you pack it full of bitterness, it's going to ruin everything. Think about it. What you put in one thing, in one item at your house, one meal, may change whether anyone eats it or not. You can have a perfectly good meal, a perfectly good bag of flour, and you find one mouse in that bag of flour, and that's going to ruin it for that flour. Matter of fact, if you already cook things out of it and then you find a mouse in it, that's going to ruin your thought of all those foods that you fixed. Okay? We have to keep bitterness out of our lives. Bitterness also spread to Saul's servants. It spread to the people around us that hang around with us. It spread and it caused Saul to ally himself with evil men. We have to be so careful sometimes that we don't make allies. We don't become friends with people who are evil, who are hateful, who are trying to seek to destroy other people. Whenever I see something go on and I say, I read about somebody and they're saying, oh, I hope such and such dies. You know, we have to be so careful. I don't want anyone to die. Don't allow, you say, well, that person, that they're wicked. You know what? If they're wicked, you know, we've had some people that are terrorists, have killed hundreds and thousands of people. We take a bomb over, we drop a bomb on them, we kill them, and send them to the Lord. Okay? God can take care of it. But the idea that we just have this inside of us where we want to just kill, and we desire for all of our enemies to die, and I hope that person falls dead, and I hope that person falls dead, and we just, you know, that is so wrong for us to be. We see that right now in our country. Our country needs to turn back to law and order, and needs to turn back to God. This whole thing of folks going along a street, some places, and they're just calling out to people that were... some people yesterday or the day before, that they were calling out there, and there's this little girl out there playing in her yard, and they just started yelling things at this little girl and how they were going to come to her house and how they were going to destroy her house and take all of her stuff. You know, it's shameful when things like that happen. You know, we're all God's children, every one of us. It doesn't matter what country you came from or what color you are or whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a man or a woman. God made us. And we have to remember that. Don't ally yourselves with evil people. Right? We have to, it's such a dangerous thing to have bitterness in our heart. You know, bitterness also caused Saul to kill men that were priests and their families. He went there to this place and he found out that these guys had given provisions to David. They didn't even know that David was running from Saul. And Saul had the priests killed and their families. Do you know that it's a dangerous thing to be bitter? It'll cause you, bitterness will cause you to be angry at the preacher. It'll cause you to be angry at people who are trying to get you to do what's right. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll cause you to be angry at the Lord. The Lord is the priest. He's the high priest. And it'll cause you to be angry at the Lord. And you know, it's bad enough you say, well, my husband, my wife, my kids, no one's going to tell me what to do. Okay, that's one thing. But when you get to the point there and you're saying, my God cannot tell me what to do, that's another thing. And so we need to be very careful. Last tree for Saul is this. Saul was buried under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh-Gilead. In 1 Samuel 31, verse 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now Jabesh-Gilead, according to Josephus, was the capital city of Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead is important because that was the city that when Saul first became king, that was the city he fought for. He went there to Jabesh-Gilead, and the Philistines had come against him. And they said, you know what, we will allow you to live, but in order for you to live, we're going to have to poke out your right eyes out of all your men. Now the reason for that is when they would go into battle, they would hold a shield with their left hand, and their left eye would be obstructed, and their right eye was the one that they would see with, and they would fight. And they were going to do other things to them as well, but their eye being poked out, and Saul heard about that, and they sent a message and said, is anyone willing to fight for us? And Saul said, I'll fight for you. And Saul took an animal, and he hewed the animal into pieces, and he sent a piece to every part of Israel. And he said, if you don't come and fight, he said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to hew you apart like that. Boy, that got everyone to come. It's amazing what'll happen when you send them chunks of animals and say, that's what'll happen to you. Saul encouraged the people, and he brought the people there, and he stood up for Jabesh-Gilead, and he defended them. And when Saul died, it wasn't his own family that went and got his body. It wasn't his own tribe. But it was these men at Jabesh-Gilead, and they heard about Saul being dead, and they had attached their bodies of him and his sons to a wall. And they snuck out at night. They went all night to get there. And they got their bodies down. And they brought their bodies back. And they burnt their bodies, the bones that were left. And they buried them. And they did all of this because Saul had been a defender to them. And I want to make a few thoughts about Saul. Sometimes we sit back and we look at Saul and we only see the bad things that Saul did. But Saul did good things as well. And you know, a funeral is a time when our deaths ought to celebrate our victories. And here in Saul's death, you know, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they were saying, Saul was our defender. We wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for Saul coming to our defense. And they were proud of Saul. And that's what happens in death. All the things that we did wrong, that's ended. That's forgotten. Saul trying to chase David around foolishly, that's over. His destruction of his family, his house being replaced because of his disobedience, that doesn't matter to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. All it meant for them is they stood up there and they fought. And I'd like to say this to you. Maybe you sit out there today and you say, you know, I've failed the Lord so many times in my life. I failed him about this and I failed him about that. Well, think about some of the characters in the Bible like Saul. Have you ever chased someone around trying to kill them for years and years and years of your life? If you haven't, you know, you sit back there sometimes and you say, you know, I failed God. But you know, to some people, you're a hero. You see, I might fail and make mistakes, but my daughter looks up to me and she loves me. My wife loves me, cares about me. You know, stand up and be a defender for those that are close to you that you love. And Saul was a defender for Jabesh Gilead. We need to be a defender for people around us. Also, Gilead here means hill of testimony or mound of testimony. You might place a pile of stones there as a testimony. And I want you to think about this. With our death, same as with Saul's, the bad's forgotten, only the good's remembered. It's brought forth at the end. And also, the only thing that really matters is the hill of testimony. For us, the hill of testimony is a mountain. It's actually not even a mountain, it's a little mount. Mount Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in tears and sadness, went up that mount. He died upon that hill. And in sadness, they came and they carried his body down the hill, off of that cross. But our Lord Jesus Christ had another hill, didn't he? A hill where he promised us that he would return. And after he'd risen again, he came to that place and he ascended up to heaven and he says, in like manner, I'll return. And one day, it won't be here, but one day, the Lord will return. And he will set his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. And he will come back for us one day. We know that what really makes a difference is not whether you're a man or a woman, or since we're in political season, a Republican or a Democrat, or whether you're from the South or the North, or what really makes a difference today is, are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? That hill of testimony. Do you know, one preacher said, I don't remember where, I don't remember the exact place, I don't remember the exact time of day or the date it was, but I remember in my mind that I called upon the Lord as my Savior. So I remember that place in my heart. You know, maybe you can't take and walk somebody down and say, that's exactly where I got saved. Maybe you don't have it written down, you don't know what day it was or what time it was, but you should know definitively that you accepted, you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've accepted what He's done. And that place in your life becomes a hill of testimony, a mound of testimony. You put up those things in your life. Now, we need to remember that. D.L. Moody, when he was coming to the end of his life, he wrote these words down. He said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. We put so much stock and so much effort and so much emphasis upon that which is going to perish. I pray today and every day that instead of that, we would look now as we're under a place of rest, under a tree, and that we would look forward to that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done and will do in our lives. And one day I shall let go of this robe of flesh, and I shall reach out to that everlasting prize. And God will clothe me in righteousness, and I shall have flesh, not mortal, but immortal. Flesh that's not terrestrial, but celestial. And I don't know what I shall be, but I shall be like Him. Oh, what a difference is made as we sit under a tree if we look at the right things in our life. Let us pray today.